So I would also like to say, welcome all. And I've chosen this greeting deliberately. First, you are all welcome, meaning it's good to be here together. And here's why. We will encounter the living, loving God together. The God who created us in his image and called us to make something of this world. The God who became one of us in order to save us. The God who indwells us so as to transform and empower us. This triune being is present with us as we gather in his name. And it's good to be here because we will enjoy camaraderie as fellow missionaries committed to a common vision and cause. And we will help each other by listening and encouraging and praying together and exchanging ideas and befriending one another over these days. And it's good to be here because we'll receive training, and for many of us, the training began yesterday, so that we can fulfill our mission with increasing levels of expertise, excellence, and effectiveness. And much work has gone into creating this context for these good things, these good goals to happen. But second, you are all welcome, as Kathy said earlier, meaning that the presence of each one of you is important. And here's why. Again, we represent a wide range of experience in campus ministry. Some of us have been around for a long time, even longer than Kathy Twan McLean, like Bob and Deb Clark and Nan Thomas, who were honored at the university board meeting last month for completing 25 years on staff. Woo-hoo. Along with Melody Marski and Jim McCullough, who are not with us today. And some of us are in the middle of our very first year with GFM, like Colin Fagan and Laurie Swan and Colette Michael. And some of us have just been appointed, like Mike Karam, although he's been around on the undergrad side for years and years. And some of us are here to discern a potential call to serve in this ministry with graduate students and faculty. And then we vary in the ways that we're involved in the mission. Many of you, obviously, are paid campus staff, some full-time, some part-time. Others fill various management and leadership positions. Some of us play a vital part as administrative staff. Some of us are creating web resources that reach and help thousands. Some of us serve as associate staff, volunteering our time, like Deborah Durant and Boris Collins and Greg Needham. And some of us, as we've heard, have joined from other parts of InterVarsity or other organizations as ministry partners in the shared vision for a faithful kingdom presence within the academic world. And again, as Kathy alluded, we bring a diversity of experiences and perspectives to this gathering by our stage of life, our gender, our ethnicity and cultural heritage, our educational training, our denominational traditions, and our unique life stories. So all are welcome because each one of us has something valuable to offer to all the rest. We need each other. We need each other. And I'm grateful that you're here. So again, I say welcome all. In December, we completed a presentation piece that's designed to make the case for the GFM mission and outline our strategic priorities for the next 5 years and invite partnership financially. And we titled it For Campus and Culture. Hopefully many of you received a copy at Staff Conference 14. And if not, you can get a copy here. There's one for everybody. And if you want additional copies to use in your fundraising, you can speak to Nan Schilling about that. So we all know the case that's in here because it's the vision which we've dedicated ourselves to. But just to rehearse and remind us, we believe that no setting could be more important than the campus for a robust Christian presence. Recognizing both causes for concern, but also promising opportunities, we feel an urgent concern over who will shape the university now and in the decades to come. We're convinced that God has called Christian faculty and administrators to flourish in their vocations and to be a renewing influence within the university, its people, its ideas, its structures. These men and women, faculty and administrators especially, are the yeast of the kingdom and the loaf of academia. And so for 25 years now, GFM has invested in those with the greatest potential to influence the campus and the culture: current faculty, emerging scholars, future professionals, primarily through establishing witnessing communities on campus. And then we as staff serve to guide these communities and equip these vocational disciples so as to increase a faithful and renewing presence. In other words, more yeast and, if you will, better yeast on campus and then out into the wider culture. No other ministry serves grad students and faculty on this scale. And so we are now in the first year of our 5-year strategic plan for GFM, which we kind of unveiled this time last year. We've laid out 10 major goals under 5 broad initiatives: growth, evangelism, discipleship, kind of the missional thrust of what we're doing, and then leadership and organizational strength as foundational initiatives. Let me remind you about the 10 goals just very quickly. We want in these 5 years to plant 50 or more new witnessing communities. We want 50 or more of our current fellowships to grow in size and strength so they can have a greater impact. We want to add a net of 40 new campus staff. We want to innovate in the area of evangelism strategies that bear more fruit than we've been seeing. We want to develop greater expertise in shaping disciples among a range of constituencies that we serve on campus. We want to create a high-quality web presence, instill a culture of leadership development throughout GFM, and fill 10 open leadership positions, improve administration and infrastructure, and increase the levels of ministry partnership. What progress can we celebrate at this point in our first year, 2/3 of the way through our first year? Here's just a few things. I know there are at least 6 new groups underway this year. I'm sure there are more that I'll find out about on the AFR at the end of the year, and that's on top of somewhere between 10 and 20 new groups initiated last year. 5 new planting staff began work this year. We're in the process of naming an evangelism champion for each of our 4 regions who, beginning next year, will form a team to lead us, a leadership team to help us in this area of innovation and evangelism. The GFM websites have been redesigned. Thank you especially to Lori Thabit and Tom Grosh and Kevin Bowder for their work on that. Five of the 10 identified leadership slots have been filled, and 5 applications are right now in process. Tools for planning, reporting, and evaluating are being revised and tested this year, and we've begun fund development using our new case. And our first major ask was one of our top prospects, and he and his wife committed $250,000 to our campaign. That's a little weak. Praise the Lord, all right? So I just want to say to all of you who are working on the campus, thank you for doing your part this year, which is very simply, you're trying to build your group. You're trying to try new things in evangelism. You're keeping your eye open for prospective staff. You're growing in various ways so you can do a better job of discipling the variety of students and faculty that you work with. Now, there's one major change process, if you will, that's embedded in our strategic plan that affects all 5 initiatives. And it's simply this: we want to make fresh progress in our aspiration to be a multi-ethnic ministry. The fruit of this progress will be experienced on campus as we more effectively reach and serve the full diversity of students and faculty there. And then the fruit will be experienced in this room within GFM as we increase the diversity of our teams and grow in our cross-cultural dexterity, I love that phrase, and foster a culture of hospitality. And this, of course, is what we're focusing on during this staff conference. So I want to say a few words just to encourage us here at the outset of our learning and interaction this week. I wonder what you are thinking, what you are feeling as you come into these meetings on this topic. Excitement, anxiety, curiosity, guardedness, eagerness, suspicion. What's going on inside of you, right? Why might there be such a range of emotions and postures coming in? Because most of us know how hard it can be to delve into the sphere of race and ethnicity and culture and power. We bring our various theological and political and sociological perspectives into the discussion, and we know these can be fraught with disagreement. And we also bring our individual stories and experiences. Some of us identify primarily with the minority experience. Most of us, most of the time, fit into the majority culture. For many of us, dynamics around race and ethnicity are a big deal that connect to our core identity and a sense of justice. For others of us, these dynamics are important, but they do not seem quite as big a deal. Some of us are boomers who grew up in the civil rights era and have a vivid sense of the long and tortured history. And others of us came of age in a time when multi-ethnicity was more of a comfortable norm, especially our students that we're working with are there, for which I'm really thankful. Some of us are urban, some suburban, some rural in our mindsets. Some of us from the South, some from the North, some from the Midwest, some from Texas, which is its own thing, some from the far west, and sometimes regions matter. Some of us have significant cross-cultural experience in our lives. We have lived in other countries. We have married spouses or adopted children of a different ethnicity. We have urban and global missions experience. Some of us, however, don't have some of these factors in our life. Some of us carry a lot of pain. Many people of color do, I'm sure. But also some who are white, although our pain is often different. Some of us don't bring that baggage to the table. So facing into the wind of multi-ethnicity is always, shall we say, interesting. That was euphemistic. I want to disclose a bit of my thoughts and feelings, which are rooted in my own story, in which matters of race have always been an inescapable part. So I am a white male boomer, born in the Deep South and raised during segregation. As a teenager, I was a naive opponent of prejudice. I remember arguing with our pastor of First Baptist Church about why our church wouldn't accept blacks as members if they were to show up, which of course they tended not to. And I remember hosting the first integrated black and white junior senior prom in my high school as the class president. And it was a big deal, and I was excited about it and proud of it. And then got to college, and there was these shocking realizations from my studies and my experiences of just how evil the history of racism in the South was, and just how deep my own racism went below the surface. I joined university staff. I was a staff worker in Florida, and I became an outspoken advocate for racial reconciliation. I was an eager learner from my colleagues like Paul Tokunaga and Felicia Anderson and Tony Warner. I married Charlene, who's American-born Chinese Korean. I guess that's an ABCK. In 1981, I moved to Miami, and I had an opportunity to start from scratch to plant an area and shape InterVarsity in South Florida as a multi-ethnic ministry, kind of from the start. It was so much fun. So much fun. I got to serve students like Mary Martinez Tuttle, who was at Florida International University. 1990, I moved to New York City and was in regional leadership with Nancy Padula and Kathy Twan McLean and Orlando Crespo, and we worked really hard on multi-ethnicity, on how to be multi-ethnic on our staff teams and on campus, but it was not always easy. We struggled to add and keep African-American staff and Latino staff. One of our staff conferences where we worked on this issue kind of blew up. We had to come back the next year and try again. At one point, I found myself in an unexpected and hard-to-understand tension with my brother Orlando, because despite my good intentions, I had to humbly acknowledge that I was not sufficiently understanding and respecting him as a Latino, nor fully empowering him. That was hard. I remember one training experience for the regional directors in the 90s in which I was made to experience a searing sense of shame as a white man. So when I took a national role in 2003, in some ways I found myself kind of taking a half step back or kind of a half step removed from that crucible. And I think I carried some feelings of failure and discouragement on this whole front. And I was kind of glad to be like half step back. So for example, at staff conference 05, when a racial crisis conflict between two senior leaders and their respective communities kind of erupted onto the national and varsity stage, I was secretly relieved that I was not at the center of that. And I could mostly just pray from afar, which I did. You see, it can be tempting to sit in the bleachers rather than play on the field. Tempting to keep these potentially volatile matters on the back burner. Tempting to exempt ourselves, particularly if we've been at it for a long time, from that ongoing hard work of engaging and learning and risking, which of course will always entail mistakes and misunderstandings and discouragements and hurts. But let's not forget, will also entail growth and joy and healing and friendship. So over these last couple of years, as the GFM leadership team sought God's direction for GFM, it became clear that he was calling us to work on this whole area of multi-ethnicity with all of its complexity. And for me, then, I had to once again say an open-hearted, self-denying, willing to face hardship, I want to follow you, yes, to the Lord. I felt like a reservist, you know, being called back onto active duty and deployed. I've said, Lord, I'm all in. I'm ready to go. So I and Nancy and Craig and the whole GFM leadership team are determined in humility to lead us down this path and see what good things God will do in these next years, starting with our eagerness as leaders to learn this week here. This is the right thing for us to do organizationally. I was impressed about this a couple of weeks ago. I get this daily idea from the Harvard Business Review. It just comes in the email, and this is from 2 weeks ago. The U.S. is wasting its global talent. It's a paragraph. Republicans and Democrats tend to agree that attracting skilled immigrants is good for the U.S. economy. There are a few reasons for the consensus. The most obvious is that every industry, say tech, healthcare, education, needs great talent to thrive. There's also a growing body of research that shows how much teams benefit from diversity and how people from different backgrounds and perspectives can lend groups fresh ways of thinking. And let's not forget, in an increasingly globalized world, companies need to be competitive in foreign markets. And the talent that they need to make inroads in other countries can be found on college campuses. Well, that's where we are. That's who we're working with. The key, of course, is to create a more welcoming environment. Fewer bureaucratic hurdles and more diversity initiatives are a good start. That was the thought for the day from the HBR. But even more importantly than the organizational value, it's the right thing for us to do this spiritually. After all, it's really about God and His agenda, as we will learn afresh this week. I was reminded of this in a Lenten devotional passage last week from Deuteronomy 10, summarizing the essence of the law. The Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who is not partial and who takes no bribe, who executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and who loves the strangers, providing them food and clothing. You shall also love the stranger, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. It is ultimately about the heart of God, and it's about the change in our hearts to mirror His. It is about the unity of the body of Christ, as we learned here last year, studying Acts 11 about Antioch, where the community of believers from these opposing ethnic religious backgrounds coming together was so surprising that the local people had to come up with a new name for them. They were Christ people, Christians, something remarkable. It is also about the mission of God, in which thoughtful, prayerful attention to matters of ethnic differences and just structures within the community leads to the continued spreading of the word of God and increases in the number of disciples and surprising conversions to the faith, as we will see when we study Acts tonight. It's about love for God with our whole being and love for one another as God has loved us, and love for our neighbors as ourselves. What a privilege to work on these things together for these days and in these next years. We're in the second week of Lent, that season of the church year that invites us to remember that we, our vulnerability as creatures and our sinfulness as persons, dust and ashes, humility and repentance. But the point of choosing this Lenten posture is not only to deepen our identification with Jesus on His way to the cross, but also to heighten our anticipation of the euphoria of the resurrection. However hard our struggle with sin and brokenness, however challenging to navigate our differences, however costly the work of reconciliation and justice, the goal toward which we press is the joy of imaging God as a great human mosaic. The power that comes from unity, the freedom that comes from forgiveness and transformation, the beauty that comes with diversity, the witness that is borne by our love for one another, and the glory that accrues to God when we embody His shalom.
Amen.
You see, in the end, Lent is swallowed up by Easter. The feasting exceeds the fasting. And the holy change that leads to liberty and life is underway in our very beings, already underway. And it will be consummated in the new heavens and earth to come, where, as you know, friends, saints from every tribe and language and nation will worship and serve God together. And He will dwell with them. And He will wipe every tear from their eyes. And death will be no more. And mourning and crying will be no more. For the first things will have passed away, as the one on the throne makes all things new. May we taste of such glory this week, this very week. Amen.